Do you ever feel that you're numb a bit to the Word of God? Let me explain what I mean. We read the Word so much that sometimes it's really, really easy to bypass something that God would have us to understand on a deeper level. Like, for example, we've heard certain accounts so many times that I don't think we truly appreciate what God is telling us through those events, the power and the significance that is in that event. For example, take the story, the account of David and Goliath. From a young age, we're taught the story of David and Goliath. We know what happened, and that's all there is to know. David, young guy, killed a giant with a stone. It is my hope today that we do not become numb to this account, even though we've heard it many times. It is my hope that these words, the Word of God, would speak to us through this account. I mean, everyone knows what happened, but do we truly appreciate what happened? In other words, why is it so important, this account, to our understanding of David? Why is it so important to our understanding of ourselves? And most importantly, why is it so important to our understanding of the true and living God? Lord, what is it that you would have us take from the account of David and Goliath? That's the question we should be asking. Now, there's so much to learn about God from studying the life of David and what Holy Scripture presents from the life of David. You know, David, the shepherd boy who would be anointed by God and become king. David has a distinct title given to him, and it's a title that we should all want. And the title is not king, but rather a man after God's own heart. Although far from sinless, David was a man after God's own heart, a man whose heart God had prepared, and a man who God sovereignly chose to exalt. Oh, I mean, there are so many things we can talk about today when it comes to David. We can talk about his time as shepherd of his father's flock. We can talk about his talent as a musician and all the things that he did as a musician in his psalms. We can talk about the beauty of the psalms he composed. We can talk about his service to King Saul, the time that he ran from King Saul, his own time as king, his battles, his victories, his losses, his sins, his family, his relationship with his heir Solomon, his later years, his death, his role in the lineage that would lead to Jesus, son of David, and why that is so important. Oh, there's a plethora of things that we can study and glean from the life of David. But this week, I would like to focus on what may be arguably his most triumphant moment, his slaying of Goliath. In a future message, I hope to preach a message just like today is his most triumphant moment. I want to preach a message on his lowest moment and his sin with Bathsheba. It is my hope that within these two snapshots of the life of David, we will be able to understand more deeply who David was and who we are, and most importantly, who God is. Please turn your copy of Scripture to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Well, our text today is actually 1 Samuel chapter 17, but as always, we want to give you a little bit of context from chapter 16, which is the first time, by the way, that the Bible actually mentions young David. It's the first time we're introduced to young David. I hesitate in providing for you a timeline of David's life because we don't know with 100% accuracy exactly the timing, but just use this as a possible reference point, but take it with a grain of salt. David is anointed by the prophet Samuel. Many historians guess that at this point, when he's anointed, David is probably between the ages of 8 and 12. Let's say hypothetically he was around age 10. We don't know for sure. When he slays Goliath, again, even though we don't know for certain, many historians hypothesize that he's around age 15. We're talking about a teenager, folks. A teenager. David eventually joins the army at age 20, quickly becomes famous. But by roughly age 23, David is on the run due to a very jealous King Saul. David is on the run until age 30. And that we know for a fact, he becomes king at age 30. We also know for a fact that he reigns 40 years. 40 years. And he dies, we know for a fact, at age 70. At which point, his son and heir Solomon take the throne. Little brief timeline of his life. But in 1 Samuel 16, David is still a boy. And that's what we have to consider. David is still a boy, and God is at work in the life of a boy to replace King Saul. And that's what 1 Samuel 16 is about. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to stop through every single moment in 1 Samuel 16, although it's very rich in detail. I'm going to concentrate, as I read quickly through this chapter, on verses 7 and verses 18, which I believe provide a proper foundation for the battle with Goliath. So here goes, 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded, came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said peaceably, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he, meaning Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." This is where I'm going to pause. Samuel made an error. It's an error that we all make. What's the error? We look on outward appearance and make all of our judgments based on outward appearance. My friends, the outside, the physical, does not determine whether one will become a great king, whether one will become a faithful man. It is what is on the inside, the heart, that is the great determiner of these things. By heart, the Word of God doesn't simply mean your emotions, by the way. Because throughout the Word, when you see the word heart, it includes emotions, but also includes will, reason, morality, desires, the spiritual state of what's on the inside. Not just your emotions. See, God sees all of these elements in your heart. God is not like man. He sits above on his throne, and he sees down below into the inner recesses of our hearts. It's true, the heart is deceptive above all things. But God also uses the heart, does he not, to store up all the things that eventually lead to good fruit. For example, note how Jesus speaks of the heart. In Matthew 12, 33-35, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of the good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil." We know that a tree is known by its fruit. And a life is known by its fruitful actions. And fruitful actions come from a heart that is prepared by God. A heart not like Eliab's. A heart like David's. Very different than the heart of his brothers. This was a lesson for Samuel, point taken, who assumed incorrectly, and a lesson for us, lest we forget that God is not man, He's not impressed by the outward. The Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. This will come into play later in the David and Goliath account. In the David and Goliath account. We see in verse 9 very quickly, Jesse then brings his other sons. Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he, meaning Jesse, said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Outward appearance. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he said and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. A 10-year-old tending the sheep is anointed and will be empowered by God. Notice the juxtaposition of the next section. David gets anointed, and then something happens in the palace. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Look at the hand of God orchestrating what is about to happen next. One of the young men, one of the servants, answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Stop. God uses one of Saul's very own attendants, one of his servants, to bring David the anointed into Saul's court. As David the musician, the sweet psalmist. Again, we see the fruits of a godly man, do we not? They manifest themselves. They flow from the heart of David. They flow from a heart that is tender. They flow from a heart that is exceptional. A heart that belongs to God. What is it that makes someone look at you and say, the Lord is with him? What is it? Even the servant recognizes that this musician is God's man. Him right there, that's God's man. He's skillful. He's brave. He's a man of war. He refers to bravery, by the way, not necessarily that he's been to war. Because at that age, he hasn't been to war. But he refers to some type of bravery throughout the years. Maybe it was the fact that David fought bears and lions and the story propelled throughout their community. But in any way, he was brave, and it's certainly possible that people have heard David play music. And these stories of bravery have accumulated so much so that the servant knows the stories about David. What is the servant's conclusion after seeing all the fruit from David's life? Well, go back to Jesus' own words. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. The evil person brings forth evil treasure. The evil treasure brings forth evil. So what does the servant conclude? Go with Jesus' own words. We have enough evil here in the palace. We have enough evil in the palace. We need something good. I've seen this man. We have enough evil. So the servant suggests that we need to go and get David so he can get rid, literally, of his evil. We have enough evil here. We need the good. We need someone who's proven his goodness. We need someone that comes from the Lord. The Lord is with him. What is the last thing that the servant says? The Lord is with him, isn't it? The Lord is with him. keep that phrase in mind when it's David and Goliath. Because that's what convinces Saul here to send his messengers. And he sends his messengers and he grabs David. And David becomes part of the court, part of the musicians. I'm going to skip the rest of chapter 16 for the sake of time. Because we're going to concentrate on chapter 17. But what do I want you to get from chapter 16? First, that God does not look on the exterior, the outward. He looks on the interior, the inside. Second, David, at a very young age, was recognized not just by his family, but by other people, the Lord is with him. And thirdly, I want you to keep in mind that before David, the slayer of Goliath, is presented to us in the Bible, God, through the writer of 1 Samuel, chooses to introduce to us not David the giant killer, but rather David the anointed, David the psalmist, the musician. And now we will see, after those things, David the warrior, the victor, who slays Goliath. Although many of us have heard this story, as I mentioned, it is my hope that we would take a closer look and a deeper look at how David and Goliath comes to pass. This message is in three sections. First, in 1 Samuel 17, I call this first section, the situation is bleak. Because the situation is bleak. Really, really bleak. I think sometimes we take that for granted. What is going on here? It's really bad. Let's read the first 11 verses. The Philistines gathered their armies. Again, notice the word of God and how it juxtaposes things. Anointed, musician in Saul's court, and bam, David and Goliath. There's a reason. There's a reason. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah, in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley, the valley of Elah, in between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here we stop to see how bleak the situation is. We see that the Philistines have aggressively gathered their armies to do battle with the Israelites, who have lined up also in battle. The Philistines are on the mountain on one side, the Israelites on the mountain on the other, and a valley in between them. And then something happens. Actually, someone happens. And that someone is a champion from the Philistine camp named Goliath. By the way, a champion literally means someone who stands out, someone who steps up. In a fight between two battle lines, there was usually a champion, not a man, but the man. I think most of you have seen enough of these type of movies, right? Like 300 and all the warrior movies. So somebody represents this side, somebody represents this side, and whoever, which one of the two wins, that group wins. That's the champion. That's the champion. He's the one that is not a man, but the man for that group. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall, friends. 9 feet 9 inches tall. His body armor weighed 125 pounds. Bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin, iron spearhead. Just the spearhead alone weighed 15 pounds. He was given the best by the Philistines because he was the best of the Philistines. He was their champion, and no one can stand in his way. You ever ask yourself why the word of God, because this is the God-breathed word, right? Why it takes so much time to describe him? Why does it take so much time to describe him? Outward appearance. Because God is about to do something, and this guy's outward appearance is untouchable. But not for God. The word of God is taking its time so that we can see exactly how bleak the situation is. By outward appearance, think 1 Samuel 16. Oh, it's got to be Eliab. By outward appearance, this guy's undefeated, undefeatable. Right? Because that's how man sees. By the looks from a human point of view, what is he? He's the invincible champion. So he steps out, he issues a challenge, a one-on-one duel, man-to-man, with a member of the Israelites, the outcome of which will determine the outcome of the battle for both the warring sides. At this moment, whose job is it to accept the challenge? It's Saul's. It's Saul's job to accept the challenge on behalf of his people. But instead, he, like them, was greatly dismayed and was greatly afraid. He, like them, was terrified. Again, let's glean from this what we can glean. Think about, just for a second, think about how that's so wrong. Think about how that's so wrong. One, as a leader, when you display fear, you're acting exactly like your followers. And your cowardice drains them of any hope. He is a coward as a leader. Number two, Saul was looking at the outward appearance of the giant. Saul was obsessed with outward appearance. He was obsessed with outward appearance. And he can't see beyond it. As he's proven in previous battles, by the way, in 1 Samuel. By the way, speaking of outward appearance, do you remember when the Israelites went to God? And they're like, we need a king. And God's like, I'm your king. And like, no, we want to be like everybody else, give us a king. And God says, I'll give you a king. He looks like a king, folks. I don't know if you remember when Saul is first described in the Bible. 6'6", nice build. He's a warrior. He's a warrior. By outward appearance, he's a warrior. He looked the part of the king, but he did not have the true heart of a king. As we know, God sees the heart. And he knows the heart, and here Saul displays a heart of cowardice. Thirdly, the real problem with this fear is not just the obvious. It's the deeper meaning. It's not just the fact that you're not a good leader. It's not just the fact that you're obsessed with an outward appearance. What is the biggest problem with someone who fears? The biggest problem with someone who fears is that you don't trust God. You don't trust God. God. Your trust and dependence should be on the true and living God. Viewing the Philistine champion, Saul and everyone who followed him lost true sight of the true champion, the living God of Israel. They lost sight of their champion because they did not trust in him because of what they saw. And what they saw was someone who was 9'9", when they should have saw the champion that sits in heaven, the Lord God, that quite honestly had already proven himself to the Israelites. And that's the worst part, isn't it? Unbelief. And that's why the situation is bleak. Second section. The man of God arrives. What happens in bleak situations? God inserts himself. Here's the man of God. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. We already read that, so we know that. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed. Remember, he's a musician at Saul's court. He went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine, Goliath, came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these ten cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions, and went, as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out into the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. Let me just pause right there. Still in section 2, the man of God arrives. God has prepared David's heart. We have seen fruit from David's life. Jesse from Bethlehem of Ephrathah had 8 sons. And as we learned previously, the 3 oldest are lined up to fight against Saul. Against the Philistines. The youngest, David, was a shepherd who tended his father's sheep and also served in King Saul's court. Back and forth went David. During this time, God was preparing David for everything that he would go through and everything God would do through him. How he would use him here and in the future as king of Israel, shepherding his people. Now here's an idea that when I first read this, didn't really click, but it did after studying it to the glory of God. How many days did Goliath come out? 40. But he came out morning and night. 80 times, those men, that king and those men, 80 times, had to hear Goliath saying, there is no one to step up against me. Imagine the effect that has. 40 days, twice a day, they would hear it. And they were fear-stricken. Saul and his army, fear-stricken. Jesse sends his son to the front line, to the battlefield. Does he send him to fight? He sends him to deliver sandwiches. He sends him to take food to his brothers. Notice how God is orchestrating everything. He sends him to deliver food. David leaves early in the morning. I love the line where he says, where the word of God says, verse 20, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. So? Folks, he cares for a sheep. See, we don't see that sometimes. This is a man that's not just going to go deliver the sandwiches. He's going to make sure the sheep are taken care of. Oh, we know our great God and the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus, would never leave a sheep without providing for them. He takes care of the sheep, and then he leaves. He goes to the battle line. He arrives at the valley of Elah. He hears the shouting of a war cry. He leaves the things in charge of the keeper, so far what we've read. He leaves the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage because something more important than food is going on here. He runs to the ranks. He runs, a sense of urgency. He runs to greet his brothers. And he begins talking to them. And he begins talking to them. And he begins talking to them. And just as he does, as God would have it planned, the champion of Goliath steps out again for his daily morning and evening ritual. Taunting. His daily taunting of the Israelites, defying them to do something, anything. Oh, but this day is different. Because David hears them. The other days were different. This day was a new day. David hears him. this day is different than the other 40. Because God planned it for David to hear these words. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to these men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." The words of Goliath make an impression on David, but so does the reaction and the words of his fellow Israelites. They are much afraid, and they're talking amongst themselves. And they mention this enemy, and David asks, "So what is it that the king will do for whoever defeats him?" Do you honestly think for 1 second, David is selfishly, because the first time I read this, it's possible to think that, that David is selfishly saying, "Well, you know what? If I do this, like, God is going to bless me materially. And God is going to give me wealth and all of these things, and everything is going to be great." It's possible to think like that, but I would think that's an error. Let me tell you why it's an error. Because in verse 26, David says, "What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistines, takes away the reproach of Israel?" But then, did you miss what came next? It's not about the material that's promised to whoever defeats Goliath. It's the principle of the matter. It's God that needs this moment, and David realizes it. Look at the next line. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He's not looking for wealth. He's not looking to marry the king's daughter. Who is this guy? What's wrong with you guys? 40 days? What's wrong with you guys? Who is this guy that he's defying the armies of the living God? That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake. Verse 28. Of course, now, those of you that have siblings know what's going to come next. The brothers are going to step in. "Hey, little brother, hold on 1 second. All the people that have siblings are smiling, especially the younger ones. "Now Eliab, the eldest, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against his brother David. And he says, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word?' And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered David again as before." So what we see here is David. And to the glory of God, David doesn't let it go when his older brother reprimands him. David does not let it go. Again, David's not in it for the riches. David doesn't care about that. David adds his own words to truly demonstrate exactly what he wants. And unfortunately, his brother doesn't realize it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's what it comes down to, that should defy the armies of the living God. When Eliab steps in, David's older brother, and he's angered, it is possible that Eliab is jealous of his special little brother, who only a few years ago was anointed by Samuel. Maybe Eliab still felt the sting. But in any case, this jealousy comes out in anger, which is kindled against David. What was David trying to do by stealing the spotlight? He was showing off, or so Eliab thought. So Eliab confronts David, but to David's credit, and again, to God's glory, David does not back down. But rather, he turns to more people, and he speaks to them the same way as he has been. He speaks to them the same way as he has been. 31, verse 31. He spoke so much that eventually Saul's going to hear about this. "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, And he, Saul, sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him because you are a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and it killed him. Your servant was struck down, has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Go and the Lord be with you. Saul hears these words about this kid who talks about defeating Goliath. David's words are so telling, and so are Saul's in this exchange, aren't they? David tells Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, meaning because of Goliath. David cuts to the heart of the matter. There's no small talk. There's no, hey king, how's everything going out there? I heard you guys are struggling. Cut to the chase. King, let no man's heart fail because of him. He recognizes that this is the heart of the issue, that men's hearts are failing. Either our heart fears or it hopes. Either the battle is physical and we rely only on the physical outward, or the battle is spiritual and we rely on God. And David, my friends, whose heart had been prepared for so many years, speaks what can only come from a heart that has been prepared. A heart that is full of hope that only God can put in there. And David tells Saul that he, Saul's servant, will go and fight the Philistines. If David's words, look at it this way, if David's words point inward and demonstrate his faithfulness, Saul's words point outward and demonstrate his faithlessness. If David's words show a true recognition of the spiritual nature of this battle that's coming up, Saul's words show a preoccupation with the only physical nature of the battle. Listen to Saul's response to David's words. You are not able to go up against the Philistine to fight him because you're too young. Outward. And he has been a champion, Goliath has been a champion since he was young. Outward. It's like putting on blinders, man. It's like just like putting on blinders. Saul has blinders on and can only see the physical and not the spiritual. And David has blinders on and he can only see the spiritual and not the physical. Which I know you're going to see. He can only see the youth before him, and he doesn't see the man of war that David is. A total mismatch if you look at the outward. If it's the outward, I agree with Saul. It's a mismatch. It's a mismatch. David's blinders, though, allow him to acknowledge the physical, but to concentrate on the spiritual. I wish we had time to go into it, but I'm just going to note it for you as a reference. For the sake of time, we won't. Do you remember in Numbers 13, when Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land, were told to go out as spies, and a bunch of other spies were with them, that they went out together, they wanted to scope out the land. All the spies came back, and they were terrified. Let me tell you what's on that land. Yeah, it might be flowing with milk and honey, but let me tell you the problems. Let me tell you the possible things that can go wrong. Let me tell you how we can be destroyed and defeated. We should not go and claim that land that God had promised to us. Huh? Let me tell you what we saw outwardly when we went and spied for you. And Caleb and Joshua said, wait a minute. We're going to take this thing. And we're going to take that land. Why? Because the battle is spiritual. The battle belongs to God. It is not an outward battle. And Caleb and Joshua knew it. Caleb and Joshua knew it. David, with that same power that can only come from God, pleads his case before Saul. Listen to how David responds to Saul's disbelief. So David says, who is this guy? Let no man's heart fail. I got this. Saul's response, you're too young. Give it up. David could have let go. Hey, you tried, kid. David doesn't give up. What David does now is simply amazing. And again, when you first read this account, it's not going to hit you like this. So it's really, really pay attention here because it's really amazing. What David does here is he responds to Saul's disbelief by taking out his resume. He takes out his resume. He says, I'm young, right? Let me talk to you. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what God has done through me. And judge me for that. This is what David is doing. I may be young, but let me show you what I've done. No, let me show you what God has done through me. It's not David's resume. It's David that David displays to Saul. It's God's resume. Look at verses 34 and 35. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, he took a lamb from the flock. I went after him, struck him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Look at verse 36 and 37. Well, let's focus on 34, 35. I've done all these things as a shepherd. So, verse 36 and 37. Goliath is no different. Goliath is no different. Why? Because who is it that helped me do verse 34 and 35? God. Who is it that's going to help me do 36 and 37? God. See, God doesn't change, even though we do. God doesn't go up and down. It doesn't fluctuate. I want you to recognize, again, something that we don't see the first time we read this, right? I want you to recognize the ridiculousness of this moment. Just pause and reflect on how ridiculous this moment is, will you? A youth that has no army experience, a young guy that has no army experience at all, uses his experience as a shepherd to convince the leader of the army, the king of Israel, to let him go and fight a battle that he himself should be fighting in order to convince the king. The youth uses experiences in his own life and compares Goliath to a lion and a bear attacking sheep, and a good shepherd defeats the lion and bears in order to save his sheep. And in the same way, God that delivered David from the paw of the lion will deliver him from the paw, the hand of Goliath, who's threatening the people of God. Ridiculous. A 15-year-old goes up to a 6'6" king and says, I got this. And the king says, no, you don't. And David says, no, I got this. You see, when I was a shepherd all alone, and the bear and the lion came for my sheep, I took care of business. And what you see in front of you, 9'9", it's no different. I got this. That's what David is doing here. That's what David is doing here. It's ridiculous that a young man like that should tell the king, the guy who should have, for 80 times that the Goliath came out, 40 days, that should have been out there fighting. It's ridiculous that a 15-year-old would have to say this. But he did. You know what David's doing here, don't you? He's giving Saul not his resume, but what God has done through him. Not what I've done, but what God has done already in my life and through my life. Now, I don't like to go on a tangent and make applications, so please forgive me. I would really like to speak to the young people in our congregation right now. I want to speak to young people because David was young. And I want to speak to young people here, just for one moment. I used to be a young person myself. I really did. Sometimes you go through things and you can't possibly understand what God is about to do. You can't possibly understand why God would have you go through that. You can't possibly understand what God is going to do through this circumstance or through this task that you've been given. Maybe you feel alone. David did. Maybe you feel different. David did. Maybe you feel judged David did. Maybe you have to take care of a task that you have no idea why you have to do this. Maybe your parents ask you, David's parent asked him to watch the sheep. What's your attitude? Well, I don't want to do that. I don't know, maybe somebody tells you mow the lawn. What do I have to do this for? That's just any task, right? I'm just making it up. What do I have to do this for? Maybe you have to protect the sheep from something. And you're like, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this? Maybe you feel alone. And maybe you feel that God will not use that. I'm here to tell you He will. Again, I don't want to go on a tangent and talk about applications, but when I was in my mid-30s, early to mid-30s, a year after my marriage, I got laid off from my job a year after I was married. I applied everywhere and couldn't get a job. I applied to Chick-fil-A and I got a job. And for 3 years, I worked at Chick-fil-A. A man in his 30s, with a bachelor's degree, cleaning the bathrooms and the floors, and looking up at God and saying, what is going on? I was going to school to become a teacher, but I had to have a job. And I worked, and I worked, and I worked. And by God's grace, I stayed faithful to what God had given me. At Chick-fil-A, we spoke a lot to customers. I think some of you that go there know that. People come up to your table, hey, how are you, and how's it going, and, you know, so I struck up conversations, I learned about people, I learned about how to communicate, all these kind of things, and every day I'm like, God, yo, what are you doing? Why can't I get a job now? I want to teach, I love working with kids. I said, slow down. So I kept working, and you know what I mean, kept cleaning those urinals, kept cleaning those tables, and yeah, I felt alone. And yeah, I felt different. And yeah, I felt it was unfair. And yeah, I felt all of these emotions. But once you get past all those emotions, relax. God has something in mind for you. Because you know what happened then? I started working as a teacher. This is 6 years ago. My first month as a teacher. You never believe what happened. I'm teaching, and parents and teachers are coming up to me saying, let me get this right. This is your first year teaching? I'm like, yeah, it's my first year teaching. It's like, no, the way you talk to these kids and the way you talk to parents, the way you talk to, and then I had a thought. Remember those low days at Chick-fil-A when I didn't know how to talk to people? When God taught me and broke me and taught me how to stay faithful and talk to Him? That's where I learned the communication skills. That's why in the first year of teaching, it seemed like I'd been teaching for 10 years. And maybe that's why I can communicate now. Maybe this was God's plan all along. But He has to take me through the Chick-fil-A. Huh? That doesn't make sense. What He has to do, I think you get the analogy. I don't want to take it too far, but I think you get it. David alone in the middle of nowhere, tending the sheep, while his brothers get all the glory of being the older brothers. David, having to play music, loves music, plays music to God, takes care of the sheep, loves his job. David, anointed, keeps doing his job. You think he got anointed and the next day somebody said, bro, hey, why don't you go become king, man? You're anointed. You're 10. What do you think happened during the years between 10 and 15 before Goliath? That's right. God was preparing his heart in that field with the sheep. Now, young people, I'm talking to you. Maybe right now you're tending the sheep and you don't like it. Maybe you have a gift and you're using it, but it's not exactly the way you want to use it. Like the musician. One day you're going to be called to the court to play music for the king. One day you're going to be called to a battle, to do battle. God is preparing your heart for that day. That's why we have to be strong. And that's why we have to keep our eyes focused not on the outward pain, but on the inward triumph that God is working through us. We're not going to rely on our emotions like Saul did. We're going to rely on the living God like David did. And that's the point. And that's exactly what God is doing. Because of his faith in God and what God has already done, David shows that he's ready for battle. He convinces the king and the warrior of many battles, Saul, who wants nothing to do with this battle, to let him go and fight. David does it. He convinces Saul to let him do it. Saul's final words are haunting. And they're a clear indication that Saul must have sensed something about this kid. You know how I know? Look at Saul's haunting words. Go and the Lord be with you. What did Saul's servant tell Saul about a possible musician that could take away the evil spirits? There's this dude, and the Lord is with him. God is with him. Even Saul is forced to admit, may God be with you. Because God is with him, and everyone knows it. The Lord was indeed with David. Remember when that servant mentioned this? And that's exactly what's going on. Maybe even for a split second, Saul realizes the judgment that was pronounced on him through Samuel in 1 Samuel 15. You don't have to turn that, but do you remember when Samuel said, the Lord has torn your kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, from this day and has given it to your neighbor? He tells Saul, who is better than you. Is he better than you physically? No. Is he better than you externally? No. Is he better than you because he has a better... No. He's a shepherd. But he's better than you because his heart is mine. His heart is mine. The Lord is with David and not with me, probably Saul thought. The thought may have crossed his mind, or maybe it didn't, but it would soon enough cross his mind, and that's what eventually led him to jealousy. Okay, last section, and we're done. Saul clothed David with his armor. So, this is interesting. So, Saul says, go, God be with you, but put on my armor. Now, he's thinking to himself, well, I'm trying to help the kid out, stay protected, right? Saul clothed David with his armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's pouch. I love that. His shepherd's pouch. You got King Saul, you got the general Abner, you got all these guys. I got a kid with a pouch who gathers 5 smooth stones. By the way, smooth stones, very, very, it's bigger than you would think and very, very powerful, especially if slung from a slingshot. So we're not talking about pebbles here. So it's a misconception to think they were 5 pebbles. So smooth stones is a good, strong stone. His sling was also in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. He's ready to go. Got the stones, and he has the sling in hand. Again, Saul, thinking that it's an outward battle, tries to give him the armor. David is not going for it. He's not used to them. Saul is trying unsuccessfully to make David look like himself. And David says, no way. I can't walk around in these because I'm not you. This is not me. This is not who I am. Let me show you who I am. This is my staff. And these are 5 smooth stones that I'm going to put in my pouch. Jesse's shepherd had become Israel's shepherd, and his weapons were shepherd's weapons. If God can use these against lions and bears, David probably thought, he can certainly use these against this giant. A staff, 5 smooth stones in his pouch, and a sling in his hand, he goes up to Goliath like a man, not like a boy. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he had disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When the Philistine rose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly. He ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, And he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in a tent. Isn't it ironic that Goliath refers to himself as a dog? Which in reality, what do wild dogs do? They attack the sheep. And it's the shepherd's job to chase them away, which is exactly what Goliath was and exactly what David was about to do. Goliath curses David by his pagan gods, promises to kill David and feed his flesh to the birds. In other words, the worst possible death. The worst possible death at that time was without a burial. So that's why he says, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds. Because that's a dishonorable death. Even the enemies would want their foes to have an honorable burial. Goliath wants to take David out. David responds with confidence that only can be described as godly. It is not arrogant. It is not self-centered. It is not independent. Let's get those words out of our psyche, because they're so much part of the society. His confidence is not arrogant. His confidence is not cocky, nor is it independent. His confidence is dependent on God. This is David's confidence. The Lord is David's confidence. See, Goliath came out independent. 9'9", independent. As he's done for 40 days. He came out in his name, but David came out in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. It is not only Saul that Goliath has defied. It is not only Saul's army that Goliath has defied, but it is God himself that Goliath has defied. And that same God was going to deliver Goliath into David's hands. And he was going to deliver the Philistine army over to Israel to die a disgraceful death without burial. Why was all of this going to happen? Well, it says it in the text. Let's not make it up. So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David wanted the name of the Lord and the glory of the Lord to be known by the nations, so that they would know that there is a God, and that they would know who he is, and that he delivers his people from all nations, and that they would know that there is a God who delivers, so that they would know. And that's what it was about. It was never about David, and it wasn't about him getting anything materially from that. It was David, the man after God's own heart, and because he knew God's heart, he knew the heart of the situation. The Philistines were in it because they had challenged the Lord God. They challenged the Lord's people. They were about to get it because of that. The Lord was about to set things straight. Goliath walks towards David. David runs towards Goliath. No armor to slow him down. And the rest is history. Notice what happens when the enemy's champion is killed. They run. Notice what happens when those that defy God are killed by the living God, are broken. It is God that receives the glory. Notice what Saul wasn't and what David was. The same fear that Saul's inaction inspired in his people is the same power that David's actions inspired in his people. He was a leader, and I don't want to keep repeating this point too many times, but 15 years old. This is what God does, young people and older people. Sorry, earlier I spoke to young people. Maybe you're in a situation now where you believe, why is God allowing me to go through this? Which takes us, finally, to our application. Application number one. Do you see physically, or do you see spiritually? David acknowledged what you see physically, the outward, but he was not obsessed with it. Are you? Do not allow what you see to dominate what you don't see, what you must see, which is the spiritual. Don't you remember what it says in Hebrews 11:1? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. All of these people, I'm not going to go through it, but Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right? All those people, what did they have in common? They believed in God, and they had faith. Did you know David's mentioned in Hebrews 11? David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Hebrews 11, verse 32-34. See the spiritual, not just the physical. God sees the inward in you. You must see the inward that God is doing. Don't be intimidated by the external events in our lives. I speak first to myself. Secondly, other than sight and how we see, the question is, where is your confidence? The confidence of the man who believes in the Lord is the Lord himself. The godly man does not rely on himself, but relies on God, because he realizes that the battle is a spiritual battle, and as such, the battle is the Lord's. Saul was a seasoned warrior, a man of battle. His confidence was in himself. So when a seemingly invincible enemy arrived on the scene, Saul looked to himself, and that it was his undoing. Looking to yourself will be your undoing. Because when a man looks to himself, eventually all those little insecurities that you've tried so hard to cover, and all the weaknesses that are in the recesses of your heart, make their way to the forefront, and you realize just how incapable you are of dealing with situations. But when your confidence is in the Lord, when He is your confidence, then the battle is not yours, is it? The battle is the Lord's. He is your rock. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your confidence. Have confidence in the God that David had confidence in. He has prepared you and will continue to prepare you for the challenges that you face, because ultimately, it's not about you. Not about your school. Not about your business. Not about your current situation that nobody knows about but you. It's about Him. Put your confidence in Him, and He will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Sight, inward, and spiritual. Confidence on the Lord alone. Thirdly, I want to talk about fruit. One who has spiritual sight, places his confidence in the Lord alone, will do what? He'll bear fruit. David bore fruit at a young age. He was a brave shepherd, protecting his flock from lions and bears. A skilled musician, playing sweet melodies unto the Lord. Melodies that drive away evil spirits. And a warrior slaying a giant. When people saw him, they saw these amazing things. They saw God's beauty in his countenance. They saw God's beauty in the fruit that he bore. So much so that they couldn't help saying what? The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Dear Christian, dear Christian, do our lives bear fruit that the Lord is with you? Does your life bear fruit that the Lord is with you? If so, how? If not, why not? It should bear fruit. The biggest compliment that anyone can ever give to me till I breathe my last breath would be this: the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. David hit that mark at age 15. That's the mark. The Lord is with him. I can't think of a more beautiful thing for anyone to say. The only more beautiful thing other than the Lord is with him that I can ever fathom hearing is when God tells me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. There is nothing else." Does your life bear fruit? I close with this. If there be anybody that hears this message, either in here or on sermon audio or wherever it may be, that does not know the Lord that David knew and the Lord that I know, I pray that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, would apply the words that we've spoken today to your heart. I pray that He would regenerate your heart by the power of the Spirit, because you, lost friend, you may think you see, but you don't. You may think you're confident, but you're not. You may think your life bears fruit and you do good things because you're a good person. It doesn't. It doesn't. You may think you see, but you're blinded to the truth. You may think you're confident, but how about that moment when your confidence crumbles? You'll be terrified, like the other guy, Saul, who was confident in himself. You may think your life produces good things, but I have news for you. The Bible tells you good fruit can only come from a good tree. And only a good tree is the one that belongs to God. Call on His name today and repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. There was a man named Paul who formerly was known as Saul. And Paul, by the grace of God, came to believe in Jesus, the risen Lord. And when asked to stand up and say a few words of encouragement, in the book of Acts, Paul said the following. Ask yourself how what we've heard today about David plays a part, and then we're done for today. Paul stood up, motioning from his, with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king." This is Paul preaching the gospel. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Saul was king for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he, meaning God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" Wait a minute. It wasn't about David. It was that David was pointing, that God through David was pointing to the ultimate king, to the King of Kings, to the real king that would save his people. God raised up David so that from that line would come a king, would come the king, would come our king. Believe in him today and you will be saved. Turn to him, repent of your sins, and he will by no means turn anyone away. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. And from him came Jesus, who I glory in saying is the only Savior that this world has known and the only Savior that this world will ever know. Repent and believe in him and you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to just delve deeper into your word, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just apply these words about David's life, about seeing spiritually, not physically, about trusting and having confidence in you and you alone like David did, and about bearing fruit, true fruit that David's life bared and that Saul's life could not bear, Lord, because he, Lord, did not put his trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you would just apply these words to our hearts, that you would give us clarity and understanding and wisdom as we live our lives to your glory, so that when we breathe our last breath, people would say, "The Lord is with him." Not for our glory, Lord, and not that we would receive any type of boasting, but, Lord, that you and you alone would be glorified, as David says, so that they know that there is a God. Oh, Lord,
so they know that you are God. It's in your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.